This is the reading for day one of week six of START, and it's called The Possibility of Forgiveness. Forgiving is the only way to be fair to yourself. Would it be fair to you that the person who hurt you once goes on hurting you the rest of your life? When you refuse to forgive, you are giving the person who walloped you once the privilege of hurting you all over again in your memory. Lewis Smedes. Mark's Gospel tells the story of four men and their paralytic friend. After hearing about a teacher and miracle worker named Jesus of Nazareth, the men take their friend to see him. When they arrive, they find that the room where Jesus is standing is overflowing with people. There is no way in. Undeterred, the four men come up with a plan to dig a hole in the roof and lower their friend through it. And they do exactly that. It's easy to romanticize this story when we read it, but it must have been a chaotic scene. Still, these men persist and manage to get their friend in front of Jesus. What happens next is astonishing. The paralytic is lying on a mat, obviously unable to move. It would have been clear to anyone watching that the man sought physical help. And yet Jesus' first words speak to something entirely different. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus would go on to heal the man's paralysis, but he starts with forgiveness. The man presented with a physical problem, but Jesus knew his deepest need was forgiveness. The Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness. Before Jesus steps onto the scene, we read that his cousin, John the Baptist, was baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to ask, "Forgive us our debts." Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. At the end of his life, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he passed around the cup of redemption and declared, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." At the heart of our faith is the possibility of forgiveness. The Apostles' Creed declares, "We believe in the forgiveness of sins." We can be forgiven because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In his book, Forgive, Timothy Keller explains, "Forgiveness gets down to the bottom of things, to the alienation we feel from God and from ourselves because of our wrongdoing." A life of apprenticeship to Jesus includes both receiving and granting forgiveness. Forgiving one another is a core practice of a Christ-centered community. A life of apprenticeship to Jesus includes both receiving and granting forgiveness. Forgiving one another is a core practice of a Christ-centered community. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving another as God in Christ forgave you." Ephesians 4, 32. Paul uses similar language in Colossians 3. At Bridgeway, we want our community groups to be communities of forgiveness. We know that in living life together, we are bound to step on one another's toes and hurt one another's feelings, even if we do not intend to. It is frightening how easily these types of offenses can lead to fractured relationships. If we're going to build deep relationships, we must learn to give and receive forgiveness. We also recognize that we need something more than our own strength to practice that kind of forgiveness. To forgive others, we must deeply understand God's grace toward us. To forgive is, in a sense, to extend grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor toward us. And when we receive this grace, it transforms our hearts so we can extend it to others. Entire books have been written about God's grace. But for our purposes, we want to take a closer look at three elements of grace and how they can inspire our practice of forgiveness. First, grace is generous. God is not stingy with His grace. John 1:16 tells us, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." In other words, God has more than enough grace to give. He does not hold it back, but freely and gladly offers it. Ephesians 2 speaks of the immeasurable riches of His grace. It's easy to be stingy with our grace. Even unconsciously, we can fail to show others that we accept and welcome them. It's so simple to cling to old wounds or speak and act in a way that lacks forgiveness. This is partly because, to quote Keller again, forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. That's tough work. When we remember that God chose to endure that suffering to forgive us, it can motivate us to extend generous grace to others. Second, grace is free. Grace, by definition, is unearned. If we earn it, it ceases to be grace. Romans 5 refers to grace as the free gift. Ephesians 2 tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Grace is given to us apart from our worthiness to receive it. In other words, when God gives us grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. It isn't easy to give grace to another when it seems they don't deserve it. But by reflecting on the grace we've received, our hearts can be changed so that we can do just that. Third, grace is transformational. We've alluded to this above, but it's worth its own paragraph. An authentic experience of grace changes and strengthens our hearts. Hebrews 13:9 says, "It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." In reflecting on his transformation, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." When we practice forgiveness, we can be conduits of that life-changing grace to others. Our status as recipients of God's generous, free, and transformational grace opens the door to forgiveness. Yes, it's possible to forgive without God's power, but His power working in us enhances our ability to give and receive forgiveness over the long haul. When a community truly understands that they have been forgiven, they will be better equipped to forgive and accept forgiveness from one another. My response: take a quiet minute or two to think about God's forgiveness of you. What does that mean to you? Is there anything in you that doubts or resists from receiving it? Why, in your own words, is receiving forgiveness vital if we're going to give it out? And why is forgiveness necessary for the flourishing of a community group?